We're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore, Paul says, we labor that whether at present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now keep your finger in 2 Corinthians back up to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be back and forth tonight, looking at several verses. But Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. In verse 16, Paul says, Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought, and he's not ignorant, he's a planner, within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. The crops are overflowing. What am I going to do? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits, my crops, and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a very interesting question. When you die, who's going to have all the stuff? I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said the guy that dies with the most stuff wins. No, the guy who dies with Jesus wins. And I also saw a thing, I think it was yesterday, says one of the greatest disappointments in my life will be that I will not be able to attend my own estate sale. People don't think about this stuff like they should. Jesus calls this man a fool. But in Matthew 5, verse 22, he said, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And yet here's Jesus calling this man a fool. Now, is he contradicting himself? No. Well, then why would he do that? Well, whether we'd like to admit it or not, Christ knows some things we don't know. And he is, and only he, is able to make an assessment about a given situation. You see, you and I don't know everything, and therefore, we are in no position to call anybody a fool. Christ, on the other hand, does know everything, and he alone is qualified to assess every heart and every situation. Well, what about where the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God? That's God speaking. That's not a man saying that. That's God. Now, we can say this fella says there is no God, and God says he's a fool. But we're not to call him a fool, because we don't know everything. Now, it's very interesting that Christ calls this guy a fool because that man is saying and doing some things that you and I would think make sense. Pretty smart. He's being honest. He's being moral. He's being intelligent. He's prosperous. And he makes plans to take care of all of his stuff. But it says in verse 20, he's a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So why would Jesus call him a fool? Well, I think the main reason is because he thought, this man, that he could feed his soul on material things. He could feed his soul on material things. And I want you to know, friend, you can't do that. Years ago, there was a motion picture made, probably the greatest motion picture ever made, by a fellow named Orson Welles, called Citizen Kane. And the whole theme of that movie was this right here. This guy starts out as a kid in the picture. Well, actually, they started out with the old man dying. And he speaks a word, Rosebud, and then he dies. And they spend the whole movie trying to figure out what that means. And what it meant was the only time he was really happy was when he was a little boy with his family, and he got a sled named Rosebud for his birthday or something. And then his mother sent him away and didn't want him. And he was, and yet this man amassed an entire fortune. He became wealthy, he became powerful, he had everything that people think you've got to have to be happy, and he was miserable. Now, of course, you know that a sled's not going to take you to heaven. But when we really boil it all down, all that stuff won't do you any good spiritually. It doesn't help us. And it doesn't make us right in God's sight. And you can think all and believe all you want that material things are going to make you a better person, but they won't. And here's the kicker, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Boy, listen. We build monuments to those who are able to lay up treasures to themselves. We honor and praise and pay homage to the J.P. Morgans and the Andrew Carnegies and the John D. Rockefellers and the Howard Hugheses and the Elon Musks and the Michael Eisners and the Ted Turners and the Bill Gates and all Steve Jobs and all the rest. But Jesus says in verse 21 that he who does that is a fool because he isn't concerned with eternity. That guy's only interested in getting all he can, canning all he gets, and sitting on the lid. And I wonder if we all died tonight, would we be rich toward God? You say, well, I don't know. How can I know if I'm rich toward God or not? Well, last week we started talking about, from 2 Corinthians 5, this thing about the judgment seat of Christ, where we're all going to stand, if we're saved, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of every thought, word, or deed, whether it was done under the Spirit's control or under the control of our fallen nature. Then all that we've done will be put in a crucible. The fire will remove the dross, everything done under the flesh's control, and whatever is left will receive a reward for. And that's why the Bible says, set your mind on things above, right? Not on earthly things. And repeatedly, our Lord said we ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. Therefore, we know, and it's patently obvious, that it must be possible to do that. Jesus never tells us to do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do it under the control of the Holy Spirit. So it must be possible for us to lay up treasures in heaven and be rich toward God. And if we died right now, the question comes, would I be rich toward God? Now, I'm not talking about how much money you have, how big your house is or your car, or how much you've socked away for your retirement. The question is and must be, are we rich toward God? You say, well, I don't know how to know. How can I know? Can you tell me how to know? Well, it's simple. The way to know whether we're rich toward God or not is find out what God's interested in and then take a look at what we're interested in and see if they line up. And if they do, then we're really laying up treasures in heaven. If they don't line up, then we're not becoming rich toward God. I submit to you that the typical American tonight, even the one who professes Christ as Savior, is not laying up treasures in heaven because we focus on all kinds of things other than the Lord and His Word. The Word of God summarizes all heavenly rewards in one word, calls them crowns. And the Christian, professing Christian tonight in America, thinks about everything else except what's important. I really think that if America has a God, it's probably sports. If sports is not number one on our list, in other words, the thing that we worship most, then it would be probably money or pleasure or something along those. They would be almost running a three-way tie. We're coming up on school season starting up again, and everybody's getting ramped up for athletics, you know, football games and all the rest. And, you know, I can remember being in high school, and football back then was just as big as it is now. And every little town had a football team. They may not have very much academically, but they had a football team. It was very interesting that when I went to college studying to be a band director, my band director teaching our methods class said, "How many of you know of a school administrator that used to be a band director?" And I knew of one. He knew of one. "How many of you know a school administrator that used to be or is still a coach?" Every hand went up. Up until not too many years ago, most school administrators were coaches. It's just the way it was. The principal, the superintendent, and so forth. And so small wonder that they focused their schools on athletics. Our television does it. Our nation does it. I mean, you know, you go to different parts of the country and you'll find out where the nearest university is and who their, you know, their favorite team is. My pastor in Dallas one year got bought a they gave him a ticket to the Cotton Bowl. And every year, OU and Oklahoma University and the Texas University of Texas, they met in the Cotton Bowl. And it was just a bloodbath, you know. Blood just ran everywhere. That's in the days of Freddie Akers and Bud Wilkinson, way back years ago. And some Oklahoma fan got on the wrong side of the stadium. That was in those days when you know, Texas got smeared by OU. They just destroyed Texas every year. OU did. And this guy got in the stands, and before anybody had the game started, he pulled a $100 bill out of his pocket and turned around at the sea of Texas fans. He's the only one not in orange. And he says, "Hey, all you Texans, I'll give you 7 points and bet you this $100 bill that we beat you." Well, nobody took him up, so he sat down. The game began, got to rolling along the first quarter. He stood up again and yelled, "All you Texans, I'll give you 14 points and bet you this $100 bill that we beat you." Well, the game got worse and worse for Texas. He finally ended up saying, "I'll give you 28 points and bet you this $100 bill that we beat you." The pastor got to looking at that guy and says, "You know, I'd love to have that guy in our church. I'd love to have that guy in our church. He believes in what he's doing and he puts his money where his mouth is." But try to get that many people to go to church on the next day in North Texas, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. America has become drunk with the god, small g, of sports. Now, the Word of God, as I said, summarizes the rewards that we'll receive called crowns, and we're wanting to look tonight in our own lives and discover if we're rich toward God or not. Where do we spend our time and energy? And when we focus on, that's where our heart is. And when we go to be with the Lord, we want to be rich toward God. So let's talk about the crowns that are available to us as believers. Look over at 1 Thessalonians, over to the right, not far from 2 Corinthians, just a little bit past it. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 19 and 20, we have the soul winner's crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, also called the soul winner's crown? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, God is very interested in soul winning. It is the number one thing above everything else that he wants his children to do. God wants you and I to be verbal witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And there's a special reward, a crown, for those who do that. It's called the crown for the soul winner, the crown of rejoicing. There's a second crown. You can put down this verse, and I'll give you two. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12 is another verse talking about the crown of life. Listen to this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That has to do with testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice that, love him. Now, beloved, this crown is not going to be given to the present day typical American church member. I'm talking about the easygoing, Sunday morning only crowd. You know, they show up once in a while. They talk about it doesn't matter what's right or wrong, just depends on the circumstances. They're compromisers with the evil world system. They're the typical American Christian is not going to receive this crown. The crown of life will only be given to those who remain faithful to Jesus unto death. Regardless of what comes, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the trials and the heartaches and the difficulties, that person remains faithful to the Lord until they go on to be with him. And listen, what I'm saying, there are many, many, many church members all across our nation who have quit God. You don't quit a preacher. You don't quit a church. When you walk away from a daily walk with Christ, fellowshipping with him, listening to him speak from his word, talking to him, praying to him, witnessing for him, serving him. When you stop doing that, you've walked away from God. I was driving out here on Highway 66 several years ago, and there was a fella where 33 splits off, you know, up there by the turnpike gate and the fairgrounds. There was a guy on his face next to his car with a little boy standing there. And I stopped my car to see. I thought he was dying or something, sick, because he's bent over and he's just convulsing. And I found out that he wasn't dying. He was just upset. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he says, no, I've been down that road. He said, I've lost my faith. I've been saved. I've been baptized. He said, but my life has not improved. I've lost my faith. I think there's a lot of people in America tonight that are like that. Something bad happened. Their life didn't go the way they thought. They listen to the radio or the TV or now the internet preacher who tells them that all you got to do, you know, they smile like a Cheshire cat, right? And they say, all you got to do is trust Jesus and all your problems will be over. No. That guy's a liar that tells you that. The Bible says if you're going to live for God, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to be tempted and tested. Not to see if you're going to make it. You know, if that were the case, none of us make it. It was up to us to hang in there until none of us would make it. There are times, as you have probably done, where I have just said, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. And I go to the Lord and say, Father, I just can't do this anymore. Several years ago, as a pastor here, I got to the point where I just said, I got to get out of here. It was so bad. It was so bad. And my wife said, well, just send your resume around, find a place. You know, and I said, who's going to take a guy like me? The Southern Baptist churches won't have me because I'm too conservative. The independents won't have me because I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, so I must be a liberal. I'm so fundamental, I won't even eat Post Toasties. And you know, so where am I going to go? Who's going to call it? And I, at that time, I was in my 40s. Who's going to call a guy my age to be their pastor? They want somebody young and full of vim and vinegar and vitality. Well, the Lord just kind of calmed me down after a while and said, you're right exactly where I want you to be. All right. Then, not long after that, my mother died. And then, not long after that, our oldest son died, age 27. And because we were here, and we had a good relationship with his children, the three children, Brendan and Jason and Harrison, we were able to continue to be involved in their life. 15 months later, my son's widow, their mother, murdered, along with her boyfriend at the time, murdered the middle of the three. Had we not been here, and been involved in their life, they would never have given us them to be foster. We became emergency foster parents, then we adopted. They would have gotten in the system. Do you know what I mean? Why that's not a good thing? They would have ended up in the system, or they would have ended up with her family, which virtually none of them go to church. They probably wouldn't be saved today. So God knew what he was doing. The Christian has to stick with it, no matter how easy it may seem, no matter how hard it may seem. By the way, if everything seems like it's going really, really well, look out. The devil will find a way to smack you upside the head. Thousands upon thousands of people are on our Baptist church roll books. They've come down the aisle. They've made a profession of faith. They've either been baptized or they've made a statement that they've already been baptized, and they unite with a local church. And they think that when they get to heaven, if they make it at all, that they will be just as rich toward God as that one who was faithful to Jesus all of his life. I'm here to tell you, Christian friend, that if you are living your life with nary a thought toward God each day, without telling someone about Jesus every day, without praying or reading his word daily, if you are living your life as though God doesn't exist and think you're going to walk, you know, you're going to strut into the presence of God with to great rewards, you are absolutely wrong. Only those who faithfully serve him and walk with him and share him will receive the well done of God. There's a third crown found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I knew that would bring down the house with a chorus of amen, so let's go to number 3. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine up in Veneta yesterday. He's been asked to preach a revival up in Maine or somewhere. And I said, really? It'd be a beautiful time of the year to go up there. And he said, yeah. And I said, you know, nobody asked me to preach for them. Nobody has ever asked me to preach for them. And he said, really? I went, no. I said, they probably don't dare. Because I might say something like what I just said. And they don't want me upsetting their apple cart. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, earthly athletes, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, believers, run the spiritual race to obtain an incorruptible crown. Therefore, Paul says, so run, not as uncertainly, So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadowboxing here. I'm really getting into it. This incorruptible crown will be given to those who live a disciplined Christian spiritual life. So very few Christians are disciplined in their prayer life. I find I have to pray more about my prayer life than anything I pray about. Don't look spiritual at me. You probably have the same problem. If you've gotten past that hurdle, praise the Lord. You've got another one somewhere. None of us have ever arrived, and there's always something that, you know, I think I get past that, and then there's something else. And then there's something else. So very few pray regularly. So very few study the Bible or have a witnessing life. But for the few who do have a disciplined life spiritually, they will receive an incorruptible crown. So there's the soul winner's crown, the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, number three. And number four is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8, the crown of righteousness. I have fought, Paul says, a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. This crown will be given to those who live a godly life, a separated life. Now, when we Baptist preachers talk about a separated life, most of them talk about separation as separation from. I heard that all my life. We don't spit, and we don't chew, and we don't run with those who do. And they tell us all the things we should not be doing, and as if not doing those is going to make us spiritual. No, all that does is make you a trained monkey. Anybody can follow a list of rules and regulations. Anybody. But because someone's made a list of do's and don'ts, and if we do the do's and we don't do the don'ts, that makes us a spiritual person. No, that doesn't. What we're supposed to be doing is living a life that's separated unto the Lord Jesus. Now, that will automatically mean I'm separated from some things. But it's not because I'm turning from this and I'm turning from that, and that makes me right with the Lord. No, I'm following Jesus, which means, as a result, he's taken away my desire for that thing. I use the illustration of if there was 11th commandment, thou shalt not eat jelly beans. That way I don't offend anybody, because otherwise you'll think I've been digging through somebody's trash. But if it said that, and I was a jelly beanaholic before I got saved, and then I get saved and God takes away my jelly bean desire in my heart, but my body still wants jelly beans, especially the green ones or the licorice ones. No. Now you're talking jelly beans. You don't like licorice? I know I'd offend somebody. But at any rate, okay, and so, but I got to drive to work and go past the jelly bean factory. What am I supposed to do? I must learn to set my mind on things above. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And if I've got to drive a mile out of the way or 10 miles out of the way to keep from putting myself in a place of, you know, the Bible says we're to flee youthful lusts. We're to flee temptation. Stay away from those things. That's what Joseph did he not? When he was being tempted, he wriggled out of that coat and ran. Flee as a bird to your mountain, the poet says. Thou who art weary of sin, peace then shall come like a river. The Savior will wipe every tear. You see, when we flee to Christ, we focus on Him, we automatically separate from other things. The Christian who's following Jesus understands that certain things detract from their walk with Christ. And that's why she chooses to talk different than they used to talk. I've met people that they got saved, they lose 99% of their vocabulary. They wouldn't know what to say, because every other word is blankety blank, 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 blank. They dress different. They talk different. They wouldn't drink. They wouldn't, have filthy habits. They wouldn't look at questionable things. You see, if we're focused on the Lord, all that stuff becomes, it fades away. It fades away. Instead, we are to set our minds on things above through prayer, reading the Bible. Get with God's people. Attend church. You need them as much as they need you. Because we know that that's what really matters. One more, and we won't turn to it, but it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. The fifth category of crowns is called the crown of glory. Now, this is the only one of the five that is not available to every believer, and it's reserved for faithful pastors. So the judgment seat of Christ is where every believer will be judged according to what they did under the Spirit's control or the flesh's control. And the rewards, the crowns that will be given, will be based on what is left after the fire of God's judgment burns off all that was done under the flesh's control. The good intentions won't do you any good. Your fame, your power, your wealth will not do you any good. Only what we did for Jesus. Only one life. So soon it will pass. The writer says only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will. So live for Jesus every day. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. You see, at the point we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will see what might have been. We will look at all the things that God wanted to do in our lives here and how we hosed it up real good. And we, the Bible says, will weep bitter tears. And God will take a handkerchief and hand it to us. And for the next 1,000 years, during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, He will watch as we weep and wipe and weep and wipe. Someday, the writer says, I'll stand before my Lord, and He will look at us and say, my child, what did you do with the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine, why didn't I redeem the time? The love He had for me was abundant and so free. And then I'll meet Him face to face. I'll want to praise Him for His grace, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. How sad. What will I hear my Master say when I stand before Him at that judgment day? Will I hear Him say, well done for the things I've said and done? What will I hear my Master say? If I trust in good things I can do, I will find out then that they're all worthless too. When the fire removes the dross, will my life reveal the cross? If I trust in good things I can do, but if I let Him live His life through me, I will stand in confidence and dignity. And to Him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, if I let Him live His life through me. During that 1,000 years, we're going to look at all the things that He wanted to do in our life, and we'll weep and we'll wipe and we'll weep and we'll wipe. And after the millennium is over, the Bible says God will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more sorrow. No more crying. neither will be for any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. You see, there will be tears in heaven. There'll be tears of regret. What could we have done for Jesus if we'd have just let him be in control? What could he have done through us if we'd have just let him be in control? What a sobering thought, and what an assignment we have to serve him and share him all the days of our life and not quit. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you are not the God of a second chance, but of another chance. And that you love us so very much that you sent your Son to die for every sin we would ever commit and pay the penalty that we could never pay. And that salvation is a free gift through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, we also thank you for the fact that when we sin in thought, word, or deed, we have an advocate with you, Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads our case and shows you his riven side and his pierced hands and feet, the place where the crown of thorns bore down into his head, the stripes on his back. And you look at his sacrifice for us, and you declare us not guilty in your sight, even though we don't deserve it. Help us to stay focused on him all of our lives, all of our lives, until you call us home or you come for us in the sky. And the holy, blessed, pierced hands that open to us the gates of grace, open to us the gates of glory, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Ladies, don't forget tomorrow, 11 o'clock only, tomorrow. And then be back Sunday morning, and we'll kick off another week of heat. And let's try to be as hot for Jesus as it is outside. Amen. We'll see you then. God bless you. Where's Christy? Is it Christy?